Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are, for, Lord, you are glorious. Lord, we sang it, but Lord, we mean it. Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we mean it. We pray, Father, that you would show a bit of your glory here this morning as we get into your word. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you, Father, would communicate to us whatever it is that we need to hear, that you would encourage, Lord, that you would correct, whatever we need, Lord, that we would hear from you and know that we've heard from you. Father, please bless this time by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Walking Memorials. Now, we're all familiar with monuments and memorials, right? Like the Washington Monument or Lincoln Memorial. Usually, they're built out of brick or stone, sometimes out of glass. Some, like the USS Arizona Memorial at Pearl Harbor, actually set above some of the people that it memorializes. And a memorial, at its basic, is built to honor and remember someone, something, or some event. And today we'll see a couple of memorials made of stone. And we'll also see a couple of different kinds of memorials. And last week we saw the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. And just as they did, the waters parted. And the people crossed over on dry land. And as we pick up their entrance into the Promised Land here in chapter 4, the priests with the Ark are still standing in the midst of the Jordan River. So we need to get moving here and give them a break, because I'm sure they're getting tired by now, okay? They've been standing there for a whole week. All right, so let's start with verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Now, what better material to make a memorial out of than from the very rocks right there in the middle of the river that are ordinarily submerged by lots and lots of water, and to be there, able to pick these rocks up because God had parted this sea, and to pick them up right around the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, remember last week, Joshua had recruited 12 guys. We said we'd see him this week. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, these rocks had to be shouldered. Okay, so they're not some little rocks that could fit in a pocket or in a pouch or something like that. They had to carry them. They had to carry them on their shoulders. So we're talking probably 40, 50, 60-pound stones, you know, maybe a little more, whatever. And then he gives them the purpose for those stones. Look at 6 and 7. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Lord of the covenant, and before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So he gives them kind of a quick reason, and he tells them that this is going to be a memorial for the children of Israel forever. But why would they need a memorial? Why would the future generations of Israel need a memorial like that? And you know, I got to thinking and praying about it, and you know, there are a lot of reasons why this memorial was necessary. Number one, so that they could understand that God can be trusted to keep his promises. God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give their descendants the promised land. And this memorial reminds them of that, so that when God makes a promise to us, we know God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. We can trust him completely. And these stones, they remind them not just that they made it into the promised land, but also of the promise itself. Because think about that. Years to come, they would be in the promised land. Well, yeah, we're here. You know, yeah, this is the promised land, whatever. But how they got there, that it was in fact by a promise. See, they couldn't help but know that they're there. They're standing there, right? But to know how they got there, why they got there, it's because God promised to our ancestors that we would have this land, and here we are. And those stones remind them of that there was a promise made by God, and God kept that promise. Also, they know that they can depend on God when things look hopeless. And we looked into that last week in depth. You know, when the waters are the deepest around us, when we're barely able to tread water or whatever, we can still count on God to be there and to handle whatever problems we face. And they could know that even when it's the deepest, it's the darkest, God is there, and he can handle whatever it is. He's God. Another purpose was to know that Yahweh is God, the only true God. See, that would protect them from idolatry. And I've heard non-believers say, and they've said it to me, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what gods you believe in. They're all the same. And it's like, wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. Because it's way wrong. In Deuteronomy 6:4, what's referred to as the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." And then in Isaiah 44:6-8, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." There is only one true living God. See, and those stones would remind them of that. That, really, it would remind them of the fact that their God was mightier than all of the idols, all of the false gods that these inhabitants of the land had worshipped. And in fact, these gods or idols, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, they're actually demons. These stones would be a memorial to say, those demons, those idols, no match for the one true living God. No match. He is God, and alone he is God. And at the same time, these stones would remind them why those nations had been removed. Because of their idolatry and because of their wickedness. God made that real plain. So this memorial would help to serve as a deterrent from sin and a warning for Israel to stay holy to the Lord. And you know, just like that stone memorial would help them in many ways, remember, God has kept these accounts in his word for us for all the same reasons. In 1 Corinthians 11, or 10 verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." See, we can be encouraged and we can be admonished in the same way the children of Israel were by that stone memorial, by reading these accounts and taking to heart what we read in his word. We can get the same benefit as that stone memorial by just reading and believing and applying God's word to us. Then in verse 8, "And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." So again, here we see the immediate obedience on the part of Israel. This generation is doing great so far. real good up to this point. The 12 men laid down their stones where camp was set for that night. In verse 20, we'll see that's at the place called Gilgal. And now verse 9, just kind of let you know here, I saw some things in here as I was studying that just blew my mind. I had never really considered these things before. And I will tell you, it involves speculation on my part. So I'm just being honest with you right up front. But anytime God records something in his word, it's there for a reason, right? And so sometimes we got to do a little digging for it. So have your scholar hat on right now, okay? You know, if you carried it in with you, dust it off, put it on, and get ready to take some notes and all that. In verse 9, we read, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day." Okay, stones Joshua set up in the midst of the Jordan. He stacked them up right there in the midst of the Jordan. Now, if you have the NIV, it reads that these were the same stones that the 12 guys took with them, kind of thing. Makes it out to be like the same stones, and it's just that Joshua gathered them up at the feet of the priests, and then the other 12 guys made off with them and took them to Gilgal. But NIV is the only translation. I think Young's Literal has that too. But other than that, I read like 25 different translations, and I looked at the Hebrew words and all that stuff. All the other translations make it really clear. This was a different set of 12 stones, and that they were put right there where the priest stood in the midst of the sea. The New Living Translation, which is not a real accurate translation, but a lot of times it gives the wording very clear. It's really the translators translated it so that it would be as easily understood as possible. And it does on this verse. It's very clear. It's the New Living Translation says, "Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day." Now, some believe that this second set was piled instead of in the midst or middle of the Jordan River, right in the middle, that it was in the middle of where everybody walked out. And so Joshua put them there at the bank to kind of commemorate this is where their feet either went in or went out at. But that's not exactly what the Word of God says there. It says he set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So understand, there's two sets of 12 stones. There's two memorials there. One, we'll see, they set up in Gilgal. We'll see that when we're in verse 20. But here in verse 9, was set up by Joshua in the midst of the Jordan River, right where the priests with the Ark of the Covenant stood. Now, you think, why? And I scoured the Bible. I did a bunch of searches and everything. Nothing is mentioned here. But again, there's a reason for everything that's in the Bible. And you know, if you've been here for a while, I really enjoy looking and seeing how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together, and how you really can't have one without the other kind of deal, how so intricately interwoven they are. And so in kind of thinking, well, why? And kept praying, Lord, why? You know, who could see them? I mean, God could see those things underwater, but does God need a reminder? You know, no. He don't forget like I do. But it was for the fish, so they could swim by and go, oh, look, God's cool, you know, you're part of the water here. I don't think so. Fish don't reason. They're there to be eaten. But you know, how about for scuba diving tourists, you know, that they could come by and see that? Yeah, I don't know, maybe, you know, I mean, that could happen, I guess. But here's where you really got to kind of don't get lost now. But remember why, or remember what Israel in the Promised Land represents to us. There's songs and all that kind of stuff, and people will say, well, it represents heaven. And we've seen that over and over again. It does not represent heaven. In heaven, there's no wars, there's no fighting, all that kind of stuff. We're there, and wow, everything's great, no temptation. In the Promised Land, there were wars, there were fighting, there was constant battle going on. The Israel being in the Promised Land represents our walk with the Lord in this world as born-again believers while we're waiting for the Lord for heaven, okay? If you get that, then it'll help you to understand why Joshua might have put these things there. See, once we have been saved by putting our faith in Jesus, that he died for us and rose again on the third day, then we enter into the life that God has promised to give all those who put their trust in him, in Christ. And the stones in Gilgal, they were carried by this new generation of Israel, those who had faith to believe God and go into the promised land. And folks, that was not only a monument to what Yahweh did, but that there were people who received the promise. And that's a big thing, okay? You can say, yeah, God kept his promise. And, you know, most of the children of Israel, they're all wiped out in the wilderness, and God was able to get five or six through, and there they are in the promised land. But that's not the case. There was one guy from each of the 12 tribes, and they had these big stones, and there were millions of people, there were a couple million people that made it into the promised land, okay? They're the ones that carried those stones over. And so those stones spoke of people actually receiving the promises of God, and the stones that remain in the river, they didn't get carried into the promised land, like the previous generation of Israel who had no faith and refused to go into the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. They didn't enter in or receive God's promises. And there are some that say that that water that covered over them after God allowed the water to come back was kind of like the dirt of the graves that they were buried in. That these stones that didn't make it in represented the generation that didn't make it in to the promised land. And so that's why they're there, that some surmise. But again, why? Who's going to see them? Now, just to let you know that I'm not full of just hot air, some people say, well, yeah, you are, but this is aside the point here. Later on, when you get home, check out Hebrews chapter 4, the first 10 verses, and you'll see God actually uses this same kind of parallel of faith in Christ and those that didn't believe in Christ or don't enter in into the promises, just like those in Israel that died in the wilderness that didn't receive because of a lack of faith. Now, still answering the question, why? Why those things are there? Who's going to see them? If you were with us when we studied the book of Revelation, when we got to chapter 11, remember there's the two witnesses, and we can surmise who they might be and all that stuff, but it doesn't matter right now. It really doesn't matter. But the thing is, those two witnesses, they're in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us they cause it not to rain for 3.5 years, okay? That combined with the winds stopping back in chapter 7 of Revelation, we saw how if there was no wind, then the water that is evaporated from the oceans and from the big lakes and seas and all that kind of stuff, that they wouldn't move onto land. So they would absorb the moisture, and then they would rain right back down on the body of water that they absorbed that moisture from. Okay, you with me so far? All right, don't go to sleep, all right? We'll have ushers come over there and poke you. So you got no rain or snow falling on the land for 3.5 years. You've got no rain happening at all for 3.5 years there. The Jordan River will probably dry up during that time, during the time of the tribulation. This is where it gets interesting. See, we know that area, Israel, especially Jerusalem and surrounding area, that's going to be the focal point of the world at that time. That's where everything's happening. That's where those two witnesses are. That, you know, just everything is happening there in Jerusalem. That's where the Antichrist will be and all that. And folks, people are going to walk by. People are going to drive by, you know, maybe even drive over the Jordan River. And there those rocks are going to be. There those stones are going to be, because as he said, they remain to this day. So at the time of the writing, they were still there. And that's why I believe that once the waters went back over, they did it gently, to not disturb the rocks, or God had some kind of a, you know, he just said, stay. And the waters rushed over, and they stayed, kind of thing. I think that during the tribulation, during the great tribulation, the Jordan River will be dried up and people will see those 12 stones. They'll walk by those things and say, God is real. God keeps his word. You know, he saves. He's Almighty God. His word is true. We can put our trust in him. See, even in the midst of judgment, during the great tribulation, God is still merciful. There's lots of people that get saved during the tribulation. You know that? And he desires all to repent, the Bible says, and to turn to him. And so those 12 stones may very well be a reminder of his power and his willingness to save. I was just blown away when I saw that. And it's like, okay, it's speculation on my part. But you tell me another reason for those rocks being there, okay? who's going to benefit from them? But we do know that it is going to dry up during the great tribulation. And I believe that God has kept those rocks there. And when it dries up, people are going to see. And God's going to use those stones in the very last days, in the time of the tribulation, to turn people to himself. Now, these 12 guys have picked up the 12 stones and carried them to the camp. Joshua has gathered another 12 stones and piled them up in the middle of the Jordan River, right by where the priests with the ark were standing. And again, these priests carrying the ark have got to be getting tired by this point. So let's help them out here. Verses 10 and 11. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. So all the people of Israel got to turn around. They crossed over, and then the priests were the last ones to come out. They got to turn around and watch all of this stuff happen. You know, in the midst of the river bottom, here's these priests. They're coming out with the ark. And everybody has crossed over, and the priests are the last one. And imagine what a sight that was. As they turn around, they look at that. They just walk through it. But they're looking, there's the priest with the ark, and the water's stacked up, and the water's the ground is dry where they've just walked. They look back at all that. What a picture that would burn in their memories, huh? They would see that, and no doubt, they're standing there, they're thinking, we're in the promised land now. We're here. We've made it. We're in here. And remember those 2.5 tribes, we saw them quite a while ago, that received their land on the east side of the Jordan, and how they were supposed to go with the rest. Well, 12 and 13 says, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So just like they promised Moses that they would do, that if he let them have that good land over there, that they would go into the promised land with their brethren and fight alongside them, help them take their land. And in God doing all of this, keeping his promises, bringing the people by such a huge miracle, you know, parting the water of the Jordan, something else was accomplished as well. Look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So all this going on, Joshua hearing directly from the Lord and leading by God's direction was noticed by the people. All this caused them to have the same respect for Joshua as they did with Moses. Then verses 15 through 18 says, then the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Remember last week we talked about that. That this was the hardest time to part water. This is the hardest time to go across the Jordan River, because this was the time when it overflowed its banks. And here we see that's exactly when it was. And God is that powerful. And he chooses the hardest times sometimes to do his work so that we know that he is powerful, so that we know that we can trust him. And what a sight that must have been for all of Israel to be watching all of this happen. And there's the waters back. Hey, it's just like before. And he turned around and looked and was like, look, it's like nothing happened. And again, I think that the waters came back gently. For one thing, if you know anything about the way that water works and how it cavitates when it's rushing and flowing and swirling and all that kind of stuff, it chews stuff up. It does a lot of damage. And again, the stones there, I think it just kind of flowed back. He looked back, it's like nothing ever happened. You imagine somebody coming from Jericho, sneaking out and coming to the river and going, where'd they cross? Where did it happen? But here they are. They're over here. God did that. And verses 19 through 24, we're told, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. And note this, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen for sure. Now, I've had unbelievers look at verses like this and say to me, your God always seems to be on some kind of ego trip. He's got to be told just how great he is and all stuff. And again, wrong. God, he knows how great he is. He knows how awesome he is. He knows how big he is. But you know who forgets? Us. We're the ones that forget, right? And you think about how often we forget just how big God is. Every time you or I freak out when something happens, when a doctor tells us something that we don't want to hear, when a bill comes in that we did not expect, when the car breaks down, or something, you know, falls through the roof, or some a tree falls or something, you know, oh God, oh, what are we going to do? We forget how big he is. See, the same God that parted the Jordan River is the same God that parted the Red Sea, and God can handle whatever happens in your life, whatever happens in my life. God can handle that. There's no reason to get freaked out. We forget. And you know something else? The world, they choose to forget who God is, how big he is, what he has done. They don't want to remember, because when they remember that, they also remember, I'm going to stand before him one day. And they go through life going, ah, la, 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 I don't want to hear. Something else too. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. See, without the Lord, we can do nothing. Nothing that's really good, nothing that is lasting. And I'm convinced, I know me, I can't make it without him. I cannot make it. However, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded of how great God is. We need to remember that, because we absolutely will need that knowledge when we go through life. And people without Christ, they know they got problems. They know that. And they will try all kinds of ways to fix their problems. And sometimes one of those ways is they run from the problems. Other times they try and numb themselves out with drugs or alcohol. And oftentimes they know that they don't have the answers. A lot of times, like me, that's what caused me to come to Christ. I not only knew I didn't have the answers, but I knew I didn't have the power to implement the answers, even if I had the answers. Because I tried straightening up my life twice and just fell on my face each time. And that's where you and I come in. Us. Jesus told us, because he told his followers in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, we're to bring the answers. We're to bring the answers to the world. And part of that answer is that we all need a personal relationship with God, and that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus also said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Just as there were a lot of stones in that area of Gilgal, but there was only one stack of 12, maybe 40 to 60 pound stones stacked up there in Gilgal, just like that, that's the way that we're to stand. Just like those stones were a witness to the power of God, folks, we're to stand there saying, no, God does have the answers. He does. See, today there are many people claiming to have answers, but we're to be witnesses for Christ, shining the light of our good works that God has put into us as a living memorial, a walking memorial of the power of God to change lives. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Folks, you and I, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, are living memorials. We're living stones that God is using to build a spiritual house, the church, a living monument to the love, the grace, and the power of God. What a memorial we are when right where a lost soul once stood, who was headed to hell, all messed up, God has made a living memorial to the kind of work that he does. You and I, standing there, encouraging all who see us to come to him, knowing that he has the answers. And also, like the 12 stones for Israel, the Lord has left us two memorials. You know that? Two memorials for us who follow him: water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Water baptism is a one-time memorial we do after we come to him, after we're born again. And the Lord's Supper, or communion, is to be repeated as a memorial, a remembrance of what he did for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, Paul the Apostle writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to partake of that memorial that he has left for us, a memorial of his love, his grace, his mercy, his power to change lives. And so, the guys, you want to come on up, and the worship team can come back up now. And we practice here it's referred to as open communion. In other words, you don't have to be a member of Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains to partake with us, but just a member of the body of Christ. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, then we encourage you to take one of the elements as they're passed around, hang on to them, and then we'll all partake together. And one other thing, and I always forget, but I didn't forget today because they're staring right at me, in the center of each of the bread trays, there will be a little clear plastic cup, and in it is some gluten-free wafers there. So in case you're gluten-free, we don't want you, you know, wigging out, turning into something strange or whatever while you're sitting there because you ate gluten. So you can partake communion with us. There's been some people that said, "Hey, I can't because the matzahs have gluten." Well, we got you covered here, okay? So if you're a gluten-free kind of person, then right there in the plastic there, you can partake with us. All right, guys.